Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is our text. It's the heart of our message. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, by thy blessed Holy Spirit, enable your unworthy servant to bring in clarity the heart of this message, for Jesus' sake. Amen. When we think of the purposes for the use of salt, Thank you. When we think of the everyday use of salt, the first thing that comes to mind, of course, is it gives flavor to food. In Job 6:6, he says, "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt?" And then he used the illustration of the white of an egg. It's used to kill germs. I'd done all the shopping for Daisy and I. And when I'd come home, I'd always bathe them in salt water. Of course, then I rinse it too, but it kills germs. It kills germs. And then as we go on, it's used to melt the ice. It's used to preserve ham. I can remember when I was a boy on the farm, Dad, once a year he'd kill hogs, and then they'd take the hams and put them up in what was called a smokehouse. But before we put them up there, it was salted goods to preserve them. And then, of course, there's other uses too. The body needs salt. I can remember when I was in the Marines, my first year, 1951, I was an orderly to the general. And so we went down to Villegas. That was a good training grounds for Marines, and I really sweated a lot, and it was my first and only time I got delirious because the salt was drained out of my body. And so when they took me to sick bay, they had to give me salt, and that restored me. But I'll never forget that time. Yes. But the salt the Lord has in mind in our text is Christian character that preserves, rather than to be a part of the corruption that exists in our land everywhere. And that is what sin does. It corrupts. Think back in human history, and beginning with Genesis 6:12, all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth, save one family, Noah's. In Lot's day, there could not be found 10 righteous people in all of Sodom. And the corrupting influence of sin throughout the pages of human history has always been either in greater or lesser degree. And towards the end of the 19th century, there were those philosophers, poets, and leaders that, because of advancement in science, education, inventions, they looked upon the 20th century as a golden era to be. And what happened? It began the century of corruption that certainly was greater than any other time in the history of the United States. And how about wars? Over 200 million people were slaughtered through wars. And so that was a great golden era. No, and it continues into this 21st century. From the dawn of the 20th century to this present time, corruption in society has not increased, has not decreased but increased. And I've had 95 years to testify to what I just said. But as Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in his book, Sermon on the Mount, the Christian is not someone who lives in isolation. Yes, he's here in the world, but he's not of the world. We're to be different in life's purpose and life's character pertaining to life's future. I'm going to just give you a little illustration. Some years ago, there was a young man who was asked to preach at a church in Nashville, Tennessee. And for his sermon title, it was, Thou Shalt Not Steal. Well, the next day, he had to go to his destination. He had to use a bus. So he got on the bus, and he gave the bus driver cash because, as I said, there was no tokens in that day. And the bus driver gave him his change, and he went back to the back of the bus, and he counted his change, and he found he was given a dime too much. He said, oh, who will, the company won't mind 10 cents. But then he said, it doesn't belong to me. So he went back to the bus driver and says, you've given me too much. And the bus driver said, yes, I know. I gave you 10 cents too much. You see, he says, I heard your sermon yesterday. And he said, if you would not come back, he said, I never again would have any confidence in preaching. So you can understand that when we get up here and preach, we better live what we preach. The Apostle Peter expressed this in his first epistle, and 1 Peter 2:9. Ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as said before, the Lord Jesus is speaking to those who are in his kingdom, which is made very clear by the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Then in verse 13, the Lord says, ye are the salt of the earth. What is implied about the earth? Why does he say you are the salt of the earth? Obviously, he's talking about the corruption that the earth is on the earth. And is it ever great in the day in which we live? It seems no moral values, there's no moral absolutes. Anarchy reigns. And I have never in all my 95 years have seen such... There's no shame anymore. Just vile, wicked. But this is a time that our light should so shine. We should be the salt of the earth, not be part of the corruption, but to shine. That people know that there's the Spirit of Christ lives in us. It's not just words that we speak, but there's a life to be seen. We are to be a different people, set apart for God, as it says in Psalm 4:3, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. We are not to be a part of the corruption that is all around us, but we are to be a preservative against it. Sadly, many professing Christians find some degree of pleasure in what the corrupt world system has to offer. And the title of our message is Christian Character That Preserves, which will be expressed in five ways. The first way, humility before the Lord. Two, authority under the Lord. Three, fidelity to the Lord. Four, that's what happens when you're old. Purity in the Lord. And five, charity that imitates the Lord. Let's begin with the first one. Humility before the Lord. That's in the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There is no place for pride in the kingdom of God. What do we have to be proud about? Psalm 103 says, "All ye lands, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. For the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves." Psalm 139, Psalm 119, 73, "The Lord has made me and fashioned me." And Psalm 139, verse 14 says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." Ecclesiastes 3:11, "The Lord hath placed eternity in our hearts." The Lord chose our parents. Why? Exodus 20:12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." It's the Lord who created us in our mother's womb. The Lord, as I said, if we have great intellect, good coordination, strength of body, health of body, infirmity of body, and even, yes, like John 9:1-3, where a man was born blind, or like my niece's son who has autism, and yet even with autism, he has got to know all the books of the Bible. We should always be humbly grateful that we are not in spiritual darkness. Consider Psalm 65:4. "Blessed is the man whom the Lord chooses." We did not choose the Lord. He chose us. And then Ephesians 1:3-5. "Blessed be the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." If we have been given spiritual gifts, we should be humbly thankful, not boastful. 1 Corinthians 4:7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, we have nothing to be proud about. What we have by the grace of God. And dear ones, the more I understand that, this... You know, you talked about the golden era. I talked about it. This is the golden time of my life. You'd say, "You're crazy." No, it's a golden time of my life. I've never enjoyed the Lord as much as I do now. And I just want to encourage you that when you give your heart completely to the Lord, there's no joy like it. No joy like knowing the presence of God. I want you to also think of something. Think of the billions of people upon the face of the earth, and the Lord chose you and me. Let me repeat that. Think of all the billions upon the face of the earth, but the Lord chose you and me. What have we to offer to the Lord except lives laden with sin? And then just think, not only has he saved us, but look at our inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. And verse John 3:1-3, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Just think of that. We shall be like him. The Lord Jesus, his humanity, just think, God in the flesh. Just think of God in the flesh as he walked among the children of men. And listen what it says about him. He's speaking. He said, "Take my yoke upon you. Come under my authority and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What an example we have in our blessed Lord. What are we to be proud about? Because of such love and grace bestowed upon us, there should be such a humble demeanor in us having the Lord our example, that instead of adding to the corruption, that we should be preservative against the corruption. And it requires a spirit of humility. And when we have a spirit of humility, the good Lord will use us in that preservative quality that instead of increases corruption, will tend to stay corruption, preserve corruption. He will not use a proud person, but he will use one that reflects his character. Praise his name. So the first point I want to get across to you, and I just tried to do that, is humility before the Lord. Now the second point is authority under the Lord. The gospel that's been preached in much of the 20th century and now here in the 21st century is not the gospel of the Bible. It has been said that there are 68 million professing Christians here in America. Then why is there such sin and corruption with that many people who claim to be Christians? It's because there's so little salt in the Christian. There's so little salt of character, Christian character in the Christian. So little salt to preserve, to hold back its corrupting influence. Because only over 1% hold to the authority of Scripture, therefore they're not under the authority of the king. And if a professing Christian is not under the authority of the king, instead of being a preservative against corruption, there is an adding to corruption that exists. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say?" Many today are like those in Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in words they deny him, being a bumble and in every work reprobate. Many Christians are like those who described in Mark 7:6, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching doctrine the commandments of men." And how that is true in so many churches. If we're not under the Lord's authority, then we are part of the corrupting influence of this godless society and certainly not a preservative against it. And I can prove that we're not even in the kingdom of God. Listen to what it says. Matthew 7, 21-23. "Not everyone that says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of God, but they who do the will of God." And they that do the will of God, which is our Father in heaven. Many will use a thief on the cross on the right side of the Lord and his cross as an excuse to continue their independent lawlessness until later in life. But let me tell you about the cross, the thief on the cross. He said, he reviled, he railed against the Lord as he hung upon the cross. There were the two thieves, one on the left, one on the right. They both railed against the Lord. And then the time came when the thief on the right said, he said to the thief on the left, he said, "Don't you fear God? We are getting what we deserve. But this one and the son has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." How could he say, and then the Lord said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." How could the Lord say that? Because he could look inside that thief on the right and saw there was genuine repentance. But he also knew that when he said, "Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom," the thief was saying, "I want to come under your authority." Are you under the authority of the king? Oh, I trust that you will be. You'll never know the joy of the Christian life until you're completely under the authority of the king. Thirdly, fidelity to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, listen to what it says. "The Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons by a covenant of salt," meaning irrevocable, imperishable. That is the reason he uses the term salt when he said, you're the salt of the earth. Again, to our text. In the language of a Marine, if a believer exemplified my first two points, he could be called a salty Christian. You know, the highest honor that can be paid a U.S. Marine is for that Marine to be called a salty Marine. And I've heard that term, of course, because I was in the Marines. It's described as follows. He's always squared away. No happiness, no sloppiness in dress. His rifle is always clean, ready for action. And because of his preparedness, he keeps in good physical condition. He knows how to fight the enemy, and he proves it when engaged in combat. And he takes pride in being a Marine, and he has that esprit de corps by showing unreserved fidelity to the core. What does fidelity to the Lord look like? What does the word mean? The New Comprehensive International Dictionary speaks this way. Faithfulness in the discharge of duty or obligation. Hearty allegiance to those whom one is bound, not by duty, but by love. Expressed in loyalty and devotion to honor the one you serve. We serve the Lord Christ, who is worthy of all just mention. What was just described to you was fulfilled in the life of Jim Elliott and those with whom he gave their lives in reaching the Aqua Indians in Ecuador with the blessed gospel. Adoram Johnson and his dear, dear wife, who gave their lives to reach the Burmese people with this same precious gospel. William Carey, who lost his wife and children to bring the blessed gospel to the needy in India. Hudson Taylor, who lost his entire family and bring the gospel to China. These all had the battles, these had the spirit of the Apostle Paul recorded in Acts 20:24 when it says, none, they told the apostle about what lay ahead for him in Jerusalem. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, but that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Others that showed great fidelity, Lord Jesus, and you heard me speak about him, Joseph, he said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? And if we had that attitude about sexual sin, there wouldn't be guilty of sexual sin. Daniel showed great fidelity to the Lord in serving him during the reign of three kings. And over those three kings, he always declared the word of the Lord. Over the two kings in Persia, he declared the word of the Lord. And if the king gave an edict that said you cannot do what, when he said you, no one can ask a petition of the Lord for 30 days, did he obey the king? No, he kept obeying the father, the king. What a wonderful example he is. He kept on, even though it met the lion's den, and when he was in the lion's den, the Lord shut the lion's mouth. Oh, what an example. How can you and I show fidelity to the Lord by being that salt preserves? Acts 1:8, being a witness for the Lord. And how are we witness the Lord? Not just with our mouth, but with our lives. Now, I came across this by Edgar Guest. Listen to these words. I love this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you will let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue is too fast, may run. And the lectures you deliver may be wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give. But there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. There is no misunderstanding in how you act and how you live. And so instead of being a preservative state, corruption, it has only increased in my time upon this earth. The enemies of the gospel, then the media, are the means by which corruption increases. A man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticement. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Sin and death will always go together throughout the pages of Holy Scripture and in life. James 1, 1 Peter 2:11 says, I beseech you, brethren, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Then fifthly, charity that imitates the Lord. The love that I I'm sorry. Purity in the Lord. We'll never be used of the Lord to reserve against corruption if our heart is not right with God. Purity in the Lord is a heart matter. The word heart is used 800 times in the scriptures, and only twice it is used referring to the physical heart. The spiritual heart has been described as follows. It's the mental center, the capacity to think, to reason, to understand, to analyze, to discern, to judge. Like it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. The emotional center, the capacity to love, to hate, to grieve, to show tenderness and compassion. Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And then the volitional center. It's the human will that makes decisions and why it's so important. At least seven times in the New Testament it says, do the will of God. And I quote this verse before I'm going to say it again. Matthew 7:21. I don't know if I quoted it. I don't think I quoted it. But it says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of the Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I preached your gospel. I've healed many. I've done many wonderful things. And then I'll say to him, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work lawlessness. The Lord will not save anybody who is going to be lawless, who will not come under his authority. I said that before, I can't say it enough. And then there's the moral center. The conscience is our moral governor, and the Apostle Paul labored to have conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. To a purity of heart of the Lord requires discipline and the need to take sin seriously. Many professing Christians today do not take sin seriously. To prove my point, the greatest sin in most, if not all, churches in our day is sexual sin. Be honest about sin in your own life. Understand the nature of sin. The nature of sin is to rule, and that's why there is addiction. Remember, sin and death always go together, I've said before. What has been so sad is how often men of public renown, because of their great preaching or giftedness, have fallen into sexual sin and brought shame to the church and dishonor to our blessed Lord. Instead of being a preservative to stay corruption, it has only increased it. The enemies of the gospel of the media are the means by which corruption increases, because don't think they don't beat the drum beat when somebody in the Christian world falls into sexual sin. I can only tell you, a heart in love with the Lord Jesus Christ will want to be a preservative against sin. Let me repeat that. a heart in love with the Lord Jesus Christ will want to be a preservative against corruption, against sin. Oh, dear ones, I'm glad I'm old. But I can tell you, as long as I have life and breath, I love to declare with all the emotion in me what I know to be true. A heart in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, I said this before, I'm going to say it again. A heart in love with the Lord Jesus Christ will want to be a preservative against corruption rather than be guilty of increasing it. And lastly, charity that imitates the Lord. The love that I am referring to is a love that costs, exemplified so wonderfully in our blessed Lord. Look what it says, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Blessed. No, I'm sorry. It says, thanks be unto God who hath given to us the unspeakable gift. In other words, what God gave to us in Jesus Christ, words cannot describe. Let me repeat that. What God gave to us in Jesus Christ, words cannot describe. You cannot describe God becoming one of us and then bearing our sins in his own body upon the cross. How can words describe that? I mean, really describe it. And then individually by the Apostle Paul. Oh, do I love this. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, listen carefully, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When he died on that cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, it was for each one individually. He saw each one of us. That's what that verse tells. Consider the love expressed to the Apostle Paul in prison by Epaphroditus. This is coming down to our level now. The church of Philippi sent him a gift, but it wasn't enough. So what did Epaphroditus, who brought the gift, do? He worked himself almost to death to provide for the Apostle Paul in prison. And the Apostle Paul made mention of it. He says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service to me. In the same way of Dorcas, there were widows in that day. There were widows in that day that needed help. And so what did she do? She spent her life doing good works on the alms. She made many bits of clothing for them that they needed. And then when she died, the widows, they wept because of all the kindness that they received from her. But how does love of this nature be a preservative against corruption? Romans 5:8. Says, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Now I want you to listen to what he said. And what our Lord said, and we're talking about charity to others. Listen to what he says, beginning at verse 44. Now, the Lord is speaking here, salt of the salt of the earth. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about in real life. Yesterday, I read this from the Voice of Martyrs. Listen to what it is. There was a man by the name of Haytham. He lived and reared up in Baghdad, Iraq. And when he became converted, he married a girl by the name of Mary. Then he went to Jordan for a training program. And then he went to Lebanon to further his studies. And then he sensed, and they both married, and then he sensed that God was calling him to go back to Baghdad where his home was. And he had built up a church of maybe over 100, but the mosque was only about 100 yards away. And it became so brutal that they had to move to Mosul. If you know anything about Mosul in Iraq, you know about all the bloody work that was done there. So he got the church started again. And then one day he was driving along and a car came past and riddled with bullets. None of the bullets hit any of his vital organs. And so when he was in the hospital, the doctor saw him praying. He said, "Are you praying to bring a curse down upon your enemies?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm praying that I would like to meet them and tell them about the salvation of the Lord so that they would not die in their sins and go to hell." That is charity. That is charity that imitates the Lord. And then the doctor said, "Well, don't you want revenge?" And he said, "God, who is love, abides in my heart." Does the love of God abide in your heart? And then one more. The Democratic Republic of the Congo, there was a terrorist group called ADF. It killed five sons of Moses and Marie. And I want you to hear what they said. This is what they said. "We've come to understand that the cross is everything." They understood the meaning of the cross, that it would apply to them in daily living as they stood for Jesus Christ. Just a few words in application. What causes a Christian to lose his saltiness? James 4, 1 to 4. Let me read it. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, do not have. So you murder, you covet, and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? For he would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And I believe one of the reasons why the church is no longer salt and light is because we have fallen in love with different aspects of the world. As salt flavors a piece of meat or a vegetable to make it more tasty, the life of a Christian produces a thirst, a desire to have what Christians have. Some time ago, there was a meeting of young believers in the church where they were members, and they were discussing our text, Matthew 5, 13. The discussion was what it meant for believers in Christ to be the salt of the earth. Many suggestions were given, including some of what was mentioned in the beginning of our message. Then a Chinese girl spoke up from an experience none of the young people had. "Salt creates thirst," she said. At that, there was a sudden hush in the room. Why? No doubt everyone was thinking, have I ever made anyone thirsty for Christ? Have you made? Let me share another. 2 weeks ago, I was on my way home, and I have a long way to travel. And I've been coming up here now going in 19 years. And I found that along the way, there's people that need help. And they have a placard that say, "Help, help." So 2 weeks ago, I saw this man staying, and I had come to a light. And so I rolled down my window, and I talked to him a little bit, and I gave him a little bit of money and my tracks. He said, "Please pray for me." He says, "I need a job." And I could tell he was serious. His name was Eric. And so I prayed for him. And then last week when I came home, sure it was, there he was again. And he was so happy. And I said to him, He said, I said, did you get your job? He said, no, but I have a place to live. He was so happy. I have a place to live. He said he didn't want my money. He just was so happy. He said, pray for me. Oh, if you think about that, Eric, what a dear man he was. I cannot tell you the joy I had just meeting in contact with him. There's people like that all over, but just keep your eyes open that you can show the love of Christ that stopped the corruption that was in these people are still prisoners to Satan. The world, in its desire to get meaning out of life, have followed Solomon's pursuit of life as recorded in Ecclesiastes. What did he say after he tried everything? He said, all is vanity. Now I'm going to read this very slow. Take every desire of the flesh, and after a while it becomes tasteless, insipid, not having anything else to turn to. The world engages in more sex, more pleasure, more lotteries, and when the time comes to meet the messenger of death, only emptiness and fear. Such is life without the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely tasteless. Just the salt, when it loses its savor, is good for nothing. And that's what our text says. The same can be said of anyone without Christ. What a warning. Two questions. How would you grade yourself as to Matthew 5:13? I'm going to repeat that. How would you grade yourself as to Matthew 5:13 when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You're to be my preservative here on earth to stop the corruption wherever you go. Secondly, I'm sorry. By word and deed, is your life a purifying influence? Let me repeat that. By word and deed, is your life a purifying influence? The question, Mark 9:50 says, have salt in yourself. How to have salt in yourself? Hebrews 12:1-2. Put away the weights and sin that so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, that for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. He's there at the right hand of the Father with all authority and power, and that power is available to you and I when we walk with him and talk with him, and surrender to him. Undivided loyalty. And then submission to the authority of God's word. He said in John 14:21, if you, my brethren, will keep my commandments, that is evidence that you love me. And my Father will, and I will love you, and will make our abode with you. There's no say that you love him if you are not under his authority and keep his word. And then have the Spirit of God regarding life. In his humanity, listen to what it says about the Lord. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, time, at least time after time after time, that was his, to do the will of my Father. That's the reason when he was Gethsemane, with such knowing that he was going to be made sin, who knew no sin, that his sinless body was going to be filled with our sin, he sweated great drops of blood. But the will of the Father was more important than him being escaping Calvary. And then, dear ones, have a hatred for sin. Have a hatred for sin. Have a hatred for sin because it's death to the life that can be a preservative against sin and corruption. And then be always ready to give out the gospel with a heart of compassion and always be living the gospel. And one more word. May the joy of the Lord be your strength as you obey the command to be the salt of the earth. And instead of being part of the corruption that's all in our society, that you're preservative against it. Praise his holy name. Our Father and our God, we love thee and we long to see not only myself and thy people really be zealous for the Lord, to be imitators of him who came to set us free from this corruptive influence that's all over society. Oh, may we be strangers to that which corrupts, but may we love that which honors and glorifies thee. Lord, do a work in each one of our hearts that we might be more like Jesus, in whose blessed name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.